It's good to see you here, and I know that we're all thankful that we can be together this morning to be able to give our worship and our praise unto our God and unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful way to be able to start each week, to come together and give worship this way? I hope it serves as a reminder to us throughout the week that we are putting God first in everything. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And today, Lord willing, is going to be the conclusion of our study. And so if you want to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 13. And I want to share a lesson with you that I've entitled, Enter Ye In. That's the way the passage begins there. But you know, before we get there, let's go back and just review a little bit of what Jesus teaches in His Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember that it starts with the Beatitudes. And then Jesus reminds us that we are to be the salt of the earth, that we are to be the light of the world. He would teach those who were present that He did not come to destroy the law, but instead, He came to fulfill it. And then He gives us six examples where He would say to the people, you have heard it said, and then He would tell them what they've heard, but then He would say, but I say unto you, and He would teach them what heaven would have us to do and have us to be. We find Jesus teaching us that we are not to be righteous just on the outside, not just for appearance sake, but rather we are to be righteous from within. He teaches us where our treasure is really to be, in heaven, not upon this earth. And then He tells us that we are to trust in Him, that He will meet our every need if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He reminds us that we are to be very careful not to be hypocritical in our judgment, that we are to keep asking and seeking and knocking. We are to desire the things that God wants us to desire, that is to be with Him. And the last thing that we notice is there in verse 12, as He teaches us about our treatment toward one another. You treat others the way that you would like to be treated. And then we get to verse 13, and we find Jesus giving us this encouragement, enter ye in. Now, as we think about that idea, what we see in verses 13 and 14 is that the Lord has set before us the two ways in which we can go. Notice what He tells us. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so He sets before us these two ways. The first way is the way that leads to life. And folks, there are three things that He tells us about this way. He tells us it is the way of the straight gate. You'll notice that word is spelled differently than the way we normally spell straight, the shortest distance between two points. And that's because it's a different word, a different meaning. This word simply means narrow, small. And so it is a narrow gate that He talks about, as well as a narrow way. And then He also tells us that this way that leads to life is the way that few people will choose. Now think about that for a moment. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, when Jesus is talking about this way that leads to life,
What he says is this: strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You strive. That word, strive, means you put forth every effort. You give all diligence. In fact, it's the word that is also our word for agonize. You know, there are different things, of course, that people strive after, that it takes great effort to achieve. When I was thinking about this idea this week, I couldn't help but think about someone like those who try to be Navy SEALs. Do you realize that half the men that go into the Navy go in with the idea of thinking, I think I'd like to be a Navy SEAL? Half of them. Only 6% that go in meet the physical qualifications. And of those 6%, only 1,000 are chosen each year to go through this rigorous training. And of those 1,000, only 250 men make it through it all. It's incredible what they go through. Can you imagine having your hands and your feet tied and they throw you in the water? Yeah, no, and then they want you to perform all of these different tasks while your hands and feet are tied in the water. You're going to be carrying a log around for what must seem like forever. You're going to be put in the water backwards. The waves are going to be crashing over your head. Waterboarding would be that'd be a nice afternoon for some of these men. It's incredible what they go through. And at any time that they could walk away, no questions asked, you ring the bell, you're out, they will reassign you. And then do this, not right now. Look up what a Navy SEAL makes. And once you do, you'll start saying, why is it they want to do that? Why do they go through this agony? It's because of their great desire. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about entering into life. Strive to enter in, to go through that straight, that narrow gate. It takes great effort. Folks, no one is going to get to heaven by accident. It just doesn't happen. I'll tell this, my dad's away, so you don't tell him about this. But he tells everyone, and I guess it's the truth, that when he was in grade school, he got double promoted. I don't know if it was from second to fourth or third to fifth, but somewhere in there, he skipped an entire grade. Now, not many people get to do that kind of thing. Now, when he tells it, I'm real quick to tell people, it's because you went to a one-room school, and what happened was you just sat down in the wrong row one day and the teacher didn't notice. That's how you got double promoted. Well, I don't guess that was really the case. But, you know, people kind of think, well, somehow, somewhere, I'll sleep in or slip in. You know, there's going to be some kind of foul up with the records. You know, there'll be some opening under that fence or gate. I'll get in somehow, some way. Maybe they won't even notice. Folks, that's not going to happen. No one's going to get to heaven by accident. It's going to take diligent effort, agonizing effort. And so Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. In Proverbs 24 and verse 16, we find this verse. And when you read it, you'll think, oh, that's where that saying comes from. But the writer says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Yes, we fall. We make mistakes, but what do? You get back up again. You get up over and over again. You keep striving. You keep agonizing to stay in the straight and narrow. He did call it a narrow way, and we need to know that the truth on any point is really very narrow. I am sure when I look out this morning that there are a lot of people that about 7 or 7:30, I don't know which time it is, you've got your TV turned on and you're watching Alex Trebek and you are playing Jeopardy. And you're just wishing, you know, you had the buzzer because you know the answers. Well, you might know some of the answers. And you know what we do? We hear them give the answer and then we say, oh yeah, I knew that. Well, that doesn't really qualify as knowing it ahead of time. But, you know, on Jeopardy, how many right answers are there to those questions? Day after day after day, all these different questions. There's just one. There's just one. And that's the way that truth is. It's narrow. It's exclusive just by its nature. Man doesn't want it to be that way. Man wants to try that the truth is something very vague. You can have your truth and I'll have mine and we'll all be okay. That's not the way that truth works. This narrow way works. There is but one way unto heaven. And we need to know that. Truth is, it's very exclusive. Abraham Lincoln, he used to say this, and I'll try it with you. He would ask people, how many legs does a cow have? How many legs does a cow have? Four. All right. Now, what if we call the tail a leg? How many legs does it have? Five. No, it's not five. Still four. It doesn't matter if you call a leg a tail or a tail a leg. It's still not going to be a leg. And that's the way truth is. You can change the names, but it doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change the truth. Look at this. In John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is only through Christ that we can enter into life. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, Peter would preach. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. You continue in the narrow way. And he tells us also about this way, that few there be that find it. I think that shocks most people in the world. Because if you were to ask most people in the world, are you on your way to heaven? They'd say, yeah, I think I am. I hope I am. I'm a pretty good person. You know, and so I think, you know, you got to be pretty rotten to go to that place called hell. And so I think I'll be all right. That's a devil's lie to the world to get them to think they're okay. I've been in many Bible studies, and we have read Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and then asked the question, do you believe that most people are going to be saved? And people will almost always say, yes, I think most people are going to be saved. Let's read this passage again. What does Jesus say? He says, few there be that find it. And so when he talks about the way that leads to life, it is the straight gate, it is the narrow way, and few there be that find it. But he also talks about the way that leads to destruction. And there are three things, again, that he tells us. The wide gate, he says it's the broad way, and it is the way of the majority. It is an easy way, a smooth way. It's downhill all the way. A few weeks ago when we were in Costa Rica, the very first day they sent us out, Matthew was my partner, and we had to walk up Mount Everest. I mean, it was incredible. I couldn't believe how steep this was. And we started out, and there were four of us in this group. Me and Matthew and our translator and this teacher, the lady from the community that's a member of the church, and we're walking, and Matthew is with us, and then I look back, and he's about 10 steps behind us. And then we're walking, and I look, and he's 20 steps, and we walk a little more. And the lady said to me, she said, "You're in pretty good shape." I said, "Well, thanks. I was on the inside dying, but I'm just walking, you know." And I wasn't going to let her outdo me. Look back, he's 50 yards behind us. Uphill is not fun. It takes effort. Now, going down, he was step for step with us. No problem. That's this way, folks. We talk about an easy thing to do. It's as easy as what? Falling off a log. It takes effort to stay on the leg. You don't have to do anything at all to fall off. And that's this way, the broad way. But you know, it's a very deceptive way. You see, the devil, he does not want anyone to know where this road ends. If people could really think about that, or if they would, no one would choose this way. No right-thinking person would choose a way that leads to ruin, to destruction. And yet we know it's the way of the majority. And most of the time, we feel pretty good about being one of the majority, right? Do you remember back in school when the teacher would ask a question and someone would give an answer and then they'd ask, "How many of you think that's the right answer?" What would you do? Well, you'd start looking around. How many people's hands are up? How about the smart kids? Are their hands up? You know, and if they are, I'm going with them. I don't want to be in the minority. But folks, the way of the majority, Jesus says, is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. And so Jesus sets before us this choice, the two ways in which we can go. A way that leads to life and a way that leads to destruction. Now the next thing you'll see is that he gives us a warning. In verses 15 on through verse 20, there is a warning that is given by our Lord. And that warning has to do with false teachers. He would say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And so he gives us this warning to all of his fathers: be on guard, be careful, because there are false prophets, there are false teachers. I don't know why it is that people put their trust in other people the way that they do, but it's almost like if someone begins to call themselves some kind of preacher, then only truth is going to come out of their mouth. Jesus is warning us that's not always the case. You've got to be careful. You have to be fruit inspectors. You'll know them by their fruits. Did you notice also he gave that analogy? A wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the way they like to work. From within. The attacks from without, those are easy to spot. But from within, that's where you can do the most damage. Teach a little bit of truth, sprinkle in a little bit of error, nobody's the wiser. Get in good with folks, They like you, they'll follow you instead of the word. And so he warns them about those that would teach false things. I don't know any false teacher that teaches falsely on every subject. I mean, 100% of the time. I don't know if you know this or not, but when it comes to rat poison, 90% of it, maybe even more, is cornmeal. Rats love that. 90%, that's pretty good. If you got 90% on a test, hey, that's pretty good. It's the 10% arsenic that does them in. 10% to 90, that's pretty good ratio, right? No, not when it comes to rat poison and not when it comes to the teaching of God's word. And that's why we, each of us, need to make sure that what we're being taught is the word of God. You know, one of the greatest sounds to a preacher's ear is hearing Bible pages turn. Just hearing, you don't hear it as much because people are on their phones getting to the next passage, you know. But just because they're checking you out. And any preacher that's teaching truth has no trouble with that. He wants you to do that. Because I don't want you to believe something just because I said it. I want you to believe it because it's what God's word says. We have to be like those noble Bereans. Luke writes about them in Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You got to check it out. That's what Jesus is telling us, because there are false teachers. Understand that. And let's make sure our trust is in the Lord, our trust is in His word, and it's not put in fallible men. Here's another thing that we find as we get down to the close of this Sermon on the Mount. The Lord teaches us the importance of obedience. Look in verses 21 on through verse 23. Not everyone, Jesus says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would say it this way? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. How many times do you hear people say, all you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's the ones who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know about you, but to me, those are some of the saddest verses in the scriptures. Because I think about sincere people who are good folks and who seem to be trying to do what's right, want to do what's right, and yet still are separated from God. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many good works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You are a worker of iniquity. It's just another way that the devil has devised to get even people who are trying away from God. Folks, sincerity is important, but it's not all that's important. My wife got a job not long ago with Columbus City Schools. And so we have to get all these records, I guess, to prove that she's who she is and I'm who I am. And so we've had to get our tax return. We had to try and find her Social Security card, which we still haven't. We had to get her birth certificate. We had to get our marriage license. We had to get her teacher certificates and license. All these things. And I got them. She lost her Social Security card, but I got all the others. All right, so she said, get those things ready for me. And I did. Got the folders set. She had gone to Tennessee, which that's where she is again. But anyway, she had gone down, and then she came back. And she said, you got those papers? Yes, I got them. We went out to the van. They're not there. I thought for sure I put them in my van. They were back in New Philly at our old house. So we had to drive to New Philly and get them and come back. I was sincere. I tried my best. What do you suppose they'd have done, Columbus City Schools, their records, if we'd have gone and said, you know, we got all that, it's back there, but we tried. They'd have said, we'll see you tomorrow. You know, come back when you do have them, not just try. Folks, it is important that we're sincere in our service to God. But we have to couple that, Jesus tells us, with the doing of the will of the Father. That's who shall enter in to heaven. And then he closes his Sermon on the Mount with a little example for us, an encouragement to not just be listeners, but to be doers of his will. Will you be a wise or a foolish person? Verse 24 beginning, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so Jesus, after teaching all these things, is simply going to say to the people that were there, and to us, are you going to be a wise or are you going to be a foolish person? In the eyes of God, to be wise means we not only just hear what the Bible says, we're going to obey it. To be foolish in God's eyes means I'm going to know what it says, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Which one will you be? It is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. I hope that you'll go home this afternoon, you'll read it again, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you'll think about the things that Jesus teaches us. And I hope that every one of us will have that great desire to be wise in the eyes of God. What about you today? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, will you take that step? You can by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you have obeyed but you've fallen away, you want to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. It's the question of Jesus. Which will you be, a wise or a foolish person? Folks, think about that. And if you need to respond, do it now as we stand and sing this good song.